Well, if you would, let's start in 2 Chronicles 34, around verse 14 or so. Here, Hilkiah the priest had found the book of the Lord's teachings. This is an awesome time. He'd found the book of the Lord's teachings written by Moses, or the law itself. So Hilkiah, he tells the scribe Shaphan, "I've found the book of the teachings in the Lord's temple." And my question was, well, we knew the nation was really hurting, but why was that hidden? Why wasn't that brought out? Where had it gone? Well, he found it in the Lord's temple. So Hilkiah gave it to Shaphan, and Shaphan took the book to the king. And it came to pass, verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law. It was read to the king. This is Josiah, king. The words of the law. Now, he was so convicted that he rent his clothes. I mean, he tore them. And we know by now that tearing the clothes means a strong emotion, doesn't it? Grief, anger, all of it. And these are king's robes. So these wouldn't be easy to replace, maybe. But seriously, he was really upset when he heard the word of the Lord, God's word for the first time, because he and his people had strayed so far from God's commandments. So let's read verse 30. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. He caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. In all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, if only we could say this about the United States. If only we would say this with all of our hearts, each one of us. What a revival this might bring. What change, what transformation this could bring to each and every one of us, Lord. All these things. Just totally committing ourselves to you, your word. Your word is instruction, is food, is direction, is guidance. Father, we just pray today that you would open our eyes and our hearts, you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we would have all understanding according to thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, what we just read there led to a tremendous revival, a huge revival under King Josiah. At this time in the nation of Judah, the hour's late. It's late. They're running out of time. It's like 3 minutes before midnight for this country. And here in their history, the time running out, God sends revival. We look at our country and we think, oh, it's too late. It's never going to happen. I've heard other pastors say, no, there's never going to be another revival ever again. And I just think, then you don't believe God, or you're not following God, or you don't trust God, or you don't think that God can do anything. I mean, I look at this and I have a lot of hope. But Judah comes to the end of the line and revival happens at the last minute. I'm praying for revival. But it follows the reign of two very, very wicked leaders, two very, very wicked kings who had plunged the nation deeply into idolatry. They had. Deeply into sin. You'd think there's no hope left, but there's always hope. There's always hope, isn't there? Or blessed hope. Well, the Holy Spirit is still sovereign in the matter of revival, and I don't know if we're going to have a revival in these days or not, but I'm praying for one. I am. I know there are a lot of other people praying too. And it may not be on a massive scale, you know, that sweeps the world or whatever, but revival can happen in you. Revival can happen in your house. Revival can happen in your church. It can happen at your workplace, and it can spread from there on. So I'm praying. Now, humanly speaking, the nation of Judah or the United States, think about it, can't have revival, but the Holy Spirit is sovereign. He's sovereign. And God can move in. And with God, nothing shall be impossible. I mean, if anything, leave here with that today. With God, nothing shall be impossible. No thing is impossible for God. He can move in today. There's nothing in the Word of God that would preclude that possibility. And our prayer today should be, Lord, I want to be in the will of God. I just want to be in the will of God. Behold the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me as according unto your word. What if we did that? And we really meant that. I've met with some people this past week that's their heart now. That you're really doing that. You know what? I've really given myself over to the Lord, Jim. You should. It's just amazing. I'm like, yeah. Yeah. Not like I know everything. I mean, like, yeah, it is. It's the Lord can move. Be it unto us according to thy word. That should be our prayer. Be it unto the servant of the Lord as according unto your word. Be it unto us, Lord, as according unto thy word. Our number one concern is to make sure that our own lives are right before God, right? And we're not going to get God to do anything when our lives are not right in his sight. We need to straighten out our lives before God. We need to ask ourselves these questions. Am I honest? Am I truthful? Am I pure? And then go from there with those answers. Whatever those answers come back to you, start working on that. I mean, think about that. There's no use talking about revival as long as we're not getting right in our hearts before God. It starts with you. It starts with each one of us. When we're right with God, then we can look at the Holy Spirit, or we can look to the Holy Spirit to move in a sovereign way. And then we can ask him to move according to his will. And here, look at this. It all started with the rediscovery of God's word. I'm praying that there's somebody in here who just found the Word of God in the temple in their life, and today's the day that it nails them. And if you have to rip your clothes, you know, do it when you leave. But you know, but you know what I'm trying to say. I mean, it all started with a rediscovery of God's Word. If you've been away from God's Word, rediscover it. Rediscover it. Get back into it. It hit Josiah's heart so hard that he, in effect, said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." That's really, he did. And as their leader, he said, "Be it unto us according to thy word." And he meant it. He really meant it. You know, we're going to look at him on Wednesday night, too, in the parallel 2 Kings chapter 22. But imagine the United States rediscovering the word of God. Getting back into it, rediscovering it. You know, it used to be in the courtrooms, and it used to be in the schools. It used to be used everywhere. If my great-great-grandmother were still alive, she'd tell me how they would get it out in a courtroom, or they would get it out in wherever they were. They went to it. What's the Word of God say? It affected Josiah so hard that it changed everything. He rediscovered the Word of God. And with God, nothing shall be impossible. It would give birth to something awesome, wouldn't it? You know, last week we saw Gabriel coming to Zacharias telling, you're going to have a son. Something's going to be born. We're going to see the same angel Gabriel coming to Mary and saying, something's going to be born. If we get back into the Word of God, you'll be reborn. And maybe today you need to get back into the Word of God and get, sort of, so to speak, born again in the Word of God. Well, I couldn't get this phrase out of my head this week. It just kept coming back and coming back. I told Warren that the Lord had me going through so many things. I started out in a different passage, and I was all over the place. But the phrase, be it unto me according to thy word, it means surrender, doesn't it? It means surrender. Lord, I know your word well enough that I want to submit to it all. I want it to have its way in my life. I wanted to take over. Be it according to me as under your word. But then when you read his word, you realize it's all about promises. Boy, I want it to be unto me, unto us, as according to his word. So I couldn't get it out of my head this week. You know what? In just Psalm 119 alone, we're told that we can cleanse our way by taking heed according to thy word. We're told that we can be given a new life, literally quickened according to thy word. According to thy word means as you promised. If you know the word of God, you can say that, Lord, as you promised. You know, you can claim the promises before God as you pray. Lord, you promised. I think he likes that because you're showing him that you've been reading his word. And you, Lord, you promised this. And I know you can't lie. And I know this is true. And I've read it and I know it. But according to thy word means you promised. Psalm 119 also says God's mercies will come to us, even his salvation, according to thy word, or as you promised. Also, God will grant favor or grace. In other words, he will grace us. He will grace you and be merciful unto us as he has promised or according to thy word. He will also grant comfort. Guess what? According to thy word. He promised. He will plead your cause and give you life because he has promised according to his word. In Psalm 119, we're also told, he will hear our cry, he will come near you, he will give you understanding according to thy word, according to his word. Our prayer will reach him, and he will deliver us according to thy word. All Psalm 119, just one psalm. All of this in just one psalm. I want his plans for me. I want his plans for us. His will to be done. I do. Be it unto us according to thy word. And you know, it's not my word. It's not your word. It's not my will. It's not tradition. It's not ritual. It's not chance. Not according to my own understanding, any of those, but according to his word. I love his word. I love this book. I just love his word. It's God. God speaks to me. He's speaking to all of us. This is a tremendous gift that he's given us. And it's so neglected. It's just unbelievably neglected. Sometimes I sit and I start reading this, and I'm reading this, and the Lord is so good in revealing himself to me. I just think of the people that won't go here, who don't have the Lord reveal himself to, or won't allow it. And I start to cry. I do. I just think of all the people that are missing out. Well, according to his word. Let's now turn to Luke. The book of Luke. We'll get back to the book of Luke. We started it last week. We started chapter 1. We know that Dr. Luke introduced us to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Remember these two. They were pretty old. Elderly parents of John the Baptist. Zacharias was told by the angel Gabriel that he'd have a son. I like this because Gabriel told him, your prayer is heard. It is heard. And I shared with you guys that I think he stopped praying this prayer long before this. He's an old man now. I think he stopped praying that prayer for a son long before. And the angel's saying, your prayer is heard. Not was heard, or it is heard. I like this. But he didn't believe it. Zacharias didn't believe him, remember? He doubted this. And I believe, he'd given up on that prayer long before this. Well, it's going to happen. But Gabriel went back to heaven, and I envisioned these little conversations kind of in my head, you know. And I pictured Gabriel. He goes back to heaven, and he's talking to Michael, and Michael says, how'd it go? And Gabe says, you know, well, he wouldn't believe me. And Michael says, well, you're kidding me. Really? You know? What is he, had angels lie to him before, or you know? Well, what did you do? And Gabriel says, don't worry, I took care of him. I struck him dumb for 9 months. That'll teach him. So Michael says, okay, listen, God has a new assignment for you. You know, I'm not going to send you to a guy like that. Wait till you get a hold of this young lady that we're going to send you to now. Wait till you get a hold of this lady. So, in verse 26 is where we pick it up. It says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, And Nazareth is a tiny little village. It's about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. There's nothing there. I mean, it's a dump, really, I guess. It has nothing to offer. It was a tough place. It was known for its corruption and its low morals and everything. It didn't have access to water. It didn't have anything to offer. Just one of those kind of towns. And all I could think was, here is the mother of Jesus living in this town. And I thought, if Jesus' beginning isn't humble enough, this is the town he's associated with for the rest of his ministry. This is the town that he majorly grows up in and everything. So he's associated with Nazareth. Nathanael asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what he meant. Nazareth? Really? That kind of town. So the beginning's pretty humble. And Gabriel is sent to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house or the line of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, you might remember, we've talked about this before, there were three stages to the Jewish weddings back then. There was the engagement, okay, which was a formal agreement made by fathers. They might even do this with two babies in their arms. Well, you're my fishing buddy, and you have a daughter, and I have a son. Let's make an agreement right now. There were arranged marriages that when they grow up, they're going to be together. Okay, you know, so they'd strike the engagement kind of a thing. Agreement made by the fathers at any time. The betrothal was a ceremony where mutual promises were made. We've done communions where I have related the communion, the Last Supper, to this betrothal with a cup of wine and everything. And Jesus was actually proposing to the church, to his bride, with the agreement, the covenant they make there in the glasses of the fruit of the vine and everything. And then there would be the marriage. It would be about a year after the betrothal when the bridegroom would come at an unexpected time for his bride. He could come at night. He could come at any time, unexpectedly, which reminds us of a whole bunch of stuff, doesn't it? It should. Now, when the couples were betrothed, they were under the obligation of faithfulness. And you know what? A divorce was required to break the betrothal. It was that serious. So it was a serious promise. Now, notice the word virgin. It's here twice. This word, this concept, this idea comes under so much attack. It couldn't be a virgin birth. Why not? We just read all things are possible with God, right? Well, it is. Twice it says it here. It comes under attack a lot. The Holy Spirit says it again. It's here two times. 700 years earlier in Isaiah 7:14, the prophet Isaiah wrote, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Emmanuel. You know, I met a man in the jails. His name is Emmanuel. And I know this guy got saved in our Bible study. And for him to hear what his name means just blew him away. It's amazing what different things can do. But Emmanuel means God with us. Now, my question was, did Mary know this scripture? And I'll tell you what, I believe that she did. I believe she knew this scripture. We're going to find out Mary knew the word of God really well. We are. Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now that Greek word for highly favored is the word charitou. And it means much graced. You're much graced. It appears only one other time in Scripture, and it's not concerning Mary, it's concerning us. It's about us in Ephesians 1:6, which means that we are highly favored if you are born again, if you belong to Christ, if you are one of his, you're highly favored. She's not above you being highly favored. We're all on the same level. We're all highly favored if we're born again. It's not because of who we are. It's because of where we are. Where's that? Well, I hope we're in Christ. If you're in Christ, then you're highly favored. You know what? 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if you're in Christ, then you're highly favored. And she's no more favored than you are. She's not. Mary is probably about 15 to 16 years old at this time, which was the average age for a spousal back then and everything. She had to be a wonderful young lady. I think in some churches she's made too much. In other churches she's made nothing at all. I think she's a wonderful lady. I can't wait to meet her. This is a tremendous ministry that she had. She was a wonderful young lady, really. And she was selected out of all the women of history, out of all of them, really, to be the one to bear God's son. Pretty special. Now, later on in this chapter, we're going to come to Mary's song of praise. It's called the Magnificat. And basically, that's Latin. It means, my soul magnifies the Lord. She just praises the Lord after she has this visit from Gabriel and everything. And it's obvious that she has a heart for God and insight into the Word. And we're going to see that. If we don't see that today, we'll see it next week. But because in her song, it's filled with Old Testament allusions and quotations, it reveals her heart and mind that they were deeply into the Word of God, really. She alludes to Hannah's prayers, if you remember. Hannah praying. 1 Samuel. There's also allusions to the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Bible, to the Psalms, to the prophets. This is Mary in her Magnificat. She knows God's word. She knows it. But the entire passage is a point-by-point reciting of the covenant promises of God. So she could say with understanding, be it unto me as according unto thy word. And really mean it and know what she's saying. I love that. Where you have promised, Lord, like you have promised, Lord, be it according unto thy word. And she will say that. She does say that. We'll see that. But you know, notice that verse 28 says that she was blessed among women, not above women. There's no scriptural example to suggest that Mary should be worshipped or prayed to. Actually, if we read about prayer and Jesus teaching the disciples about prayer in Matthew, he says, you pray to the Father. And that's it. He never says anything else. That's because you pray to God. You don't pray to anybody else. So there's no scriptural example to suggest that Mary should be prayed to or worshipped in any way. Not a single word. None. She is without doubt the most blessed among women, but she is only a woman. And God uses her. And it's awesome. And she accepts. She knows who she is. She is not co-redemptress. There's a movement on today to make her co-redemptress. There are even crucifixes with Jesus on one side and her on the other side. And people think that's new, but they've been around for a long time over there in Europe. There is no co-redeemer. Jesus is the redeemer. There's no such thing. There is only one Redeemer. There's only one Mediator, too. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one Mediator between God and men, and it's the man Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 47, she acknowledges her need of a Savior. If you catch that, this is so simple. Because sinners need a Savior. Romans 3:10, we know that Paul told us there are none righteous, no, not one. Well, that would include her too. She needs a Savior. She's a sinner. I mean, she wasn't out there sinning all over the place, but she was a sinner. Every person that's born is. Two other things to remember. First, the angel didn't worship Mary or pray to her. He just greets her. If you look at this, he says to her, hail. You know what that means? Hi. It doesn't mean like, you know, hail. It means, hey, you know, hey, what's up? I don't want to make light of it, but it means hi. Secondly, he didn't say that she was full of grace, but highly favored. Highly favored. And when she saw Gabriel, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And like I said last week, when it says fear not, it's because they are. Zechariah is feared. She's fearful. If you saw this angel standing there, I think it would freak you out too. It really would. It sure would. So, understandably, Mary's troubled by this greeting, and she's wondering what this means. So imagine this young woman seeing this angel, this young girl, and this angel standing there. I don't know what she's doing at the time, you know? This angel is just standing there. Gabriel calms her fears. He calms her down, but then I just find this kind of funny. He tells her that God's choosing her to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. Calm down, but now she's not calm anymore. What? What? And the fact that Mary is troubled at this saying shows her humility, really. I think she's surprised to hear such extravagant words about herself. You know, she's going, hey, you know you're in Nazareth, right? I mean, in reality, godly people just don't go around thinking about how godly they are. But she is. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. We all know Jesus is the Greek. It's a form of the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Ever and ever, forever. Amen. She will bring forth the son. So the focus is not on Mary. The focus is on the son. The son to be named Jesus. And Yeshua was a common name then. You know, it wasn't a name that only he had. It was a common name. It'd be like naming him John around here or something, or Joe or whatever. It was a common name. He's the Savior, not her. The focus is on him. This son is unmistakably identified as the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament. He will be great, Gabriel says. He is great. Look, no one has influenced history more than Jesus Christ has. You know, they want to deny that today, but you do some research. Nobody has. No one. He will be called the Son of the Highest. Jesus would be the son of Mary, but not only her son, he would also be and be known as the Son of God. He will have the throne of his father, David. Again, nothing is impossible with God. He is David's descendant, and yet he's David's creator. Isn't that great? He is the Messiah prophesied to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, who has the rightful authority to rule over Israel. He always was, he always is God. Even from eternity. But the sense is that he should now be known. He should now be received and acknowledged to be the Son of God. He's fully God. He's fully man. And I'll tell you what, I don't understand this, but he will be a man forever and ever and ever and ever, remaining God, of course. And did it take something away from him? Not as God, but I mean, I don't know. I just can't wait to really hang with Jesus, I guess, and just talk about it. And Lord, you know, I want to understand this. It just amazes me that you did this. I know I say this a million times. I'm just amazed that he became a man. The dying part is like above me. But just that fact, it just blows me away that he always was God, but now he's a man too. There's a man on the throne of God. It's awesome. Fully God, fully man. And of his kingdom there will be no end. You know, Mary knew exactly what Gabriel was talking about, again, because she was a woman of the Word of God. She knew the Word of God. She did. When Gabriel said, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, she knew that he quoted Isaiah 7:14. I know she did. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Because Jewish women hoped for this. They were hoping to be the one. Jewish women were raised to think about this, and maybe someday you'll be the one to bear the Messiah. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And Jewish women hope for this, but Mary, she's thinking, it's me? I mean, think about this for a minute, you know what I mean? the angel's standing there and she's being told this. And here's this girl saying, oh, it's me? It's me. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, we remember Zacharias, right? We talked about his doubt and everything. Mary isn't questioning Gabriel's statement. She's just asking about the methodology. How? Okay, I believe, but how? Because Mary said, I know not a man. So Mary's question is logical because she's a virgin. She basically asked the same question that Zacharias did back in verse 18, but his question was asked in skeptical unbelief. Her question was asked in more of a wonder-filled faith. I believe this, but how? How? She asked how, but the real question is who? You know, we ask how all the time, don't we? The real answer or the real question is who? Mary says, I know not a man. You know, in John's gospel in chapter 5, verse 7, that lame man said, I have no man to help me into the water. You remember the story? I have no man to help me. I think that sounds like us, doesn't it? Because it's the same thing that we might think. I need help. We need a man. We need a leader. We need a pastor. We need a doctor. We need a lawyer. We need this. We need somebody. Who's going to help me? But look at Gabriel's answer in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Real simple. Don't worry about it. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. It's not a man who's going to bring fruitfulness in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit. You know, we look to men. Problem arises. We're going to get on the phone and call somebody. You know, we even want to call somebody. Will you pray for me? Go right to the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up, to help you out. I mean, we look for a man. I have no man. I don't know a man, you know. But again, it's the fullness of the Holy Spirit's going to bring fruitfulness in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Now, the power of the highest in the person of the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary. And the word overshadow means to cover with a cloud, like the Shekinah glory that we've read of in the book of Exodus, or the cloud of transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. And this cloud is a manifestation of the glory and presence of God, which means that the same power of God that was with Moses, was with the others in the Old Testament, is now going to do a unique work in the life of this woman, the life of Mary. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You know what? No man had anything to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. Not one. Not at all. We're told in the book of Leviticus that the birth of a child caused a woman to be defiled, to become unclean, because she brought a sinner into the world. Mary's told that she's not bringing a sinner into the world. Not at all. Because he is holy. He's without spot. He is without blemish. He has no sin at all. This is the Messiah. But the union of a man and a woman can only produce a child with a sin nature. Every one of us. So this has to be a virgin birth, because it's the only way God could get that holy thing into the human family. That's it. You can't say that the Bible does not teach the virgin birth, because it does. It's one of those things that's attacked. And I would say, you have to believe this. You have to. If they attack that, then you have to believe that. This is the only way God could get that holy thing into the human family. And people deny it, though. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. You remember last week, she couldn't have a child. She desired to have a child. You know, many thought it was a curse from God, which is wrong. God was about to do a wonderful thing in this woman's life, we read, and he has. So she's about 6 months ahead of Mary in this process of the miraculous, if you think about it that way. John the Baptist's birth isn't a virgin birth, but it's a miracle birth, isn't it? They were old. Now, some of us are 6 months or 3 years or 15 years or whatever it might be, ahead of others or behind others or whatever, you can see what the Lord has done in others' lives. As we fellowship, as we come together, one of the things you want to do, we come together in fellowship. We can see what the Lord's done in our brothers and our sisters' lives. And you might gravitate towards them because they're 6 months ahead of you or 3 years ahead of you and the miraculous or whatever it might be. But we know, we can see he's touched him or he's used her or he's blessed or helped them. And it should be encouraging because that's what the body of Christ does. This is how the body of Christ operates, what it's all about. Yesterday, I just saw like a machine here when we were cleaning up. And when I mean, it was awesome just to see what the body of Christ can do. But I mean this in a way like finding somebody who's a little bit ahead of you. See, Elizabeth is ahead of Mary. She's already experienced this miracle, and Mary's wondering and curious and all this, and they get paired up, and I like this. Find somebody who's ahead of you in the area that you're wondering about. Find somebody who's ahead of you in the area that you're struggling with, and you can. You're struggling about an area where you're just struggling in it, and hang out with them like Mary does with Elizabeth. You know what, though? I want to go back to, again, it's not the question of how will this or how can that or how's this or how's that or what. It's not how. The question isn't how. How whatever. It's not about how. It's about who. Who. Who we know. Who we are in. Look at verse 37. It says who. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I love this because you know what that means? No thing is impossible when God's involved. Bring God into the equation. Stand him right up next to your problem. He's bigger. I don't care what your problem is. He's bigger than it. Stand right up next to that problem and check it all out. Nothing's impossible with him. Nothing shall be called impossible. You know what? What I really love, I discovered this past week. The old Authorized Standard Version, 1901 version, whatever it was, Bible, translates verse 37 like this. For no, and the Greek word is rhema. Remember rhema? It means word. For no word from God shall be void of power. In other words, nothing's impossible. No word of God shall be void of power. This really spoke to me. It really plugs right into the whole message, really. I like that. Nothing is impossible for God. His word has power. So be it according unto his word. Man. Be it according to his word then. Jesus, listen, he will be birthed in the area of your life that was previously dark and unproductive. If we, like Mary, just simply embrace the word that he gives us. Regularly. Not just once in a while. We commit our lives to it. Be it according to his word. Mary did this. Embracing the word that he gives us. In verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid or the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. I love it. Mary's believing response was to surrender herself to God as his willing servant. And she experienced the grace of God, verse 30, and believed the word of God so she can be used by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the will of God. Now, a handmaid was like the lowest kind of female servant, which shows how much Mary trusts God in her humility. She belonged totally to the Lord in body, verse 38, soul, verse 46, and spirit, verse 47. What an example for us to follow. She's a tremendous example to follow. You know what? In John chapter 2, we find Mary's last words in the scriptures. Her last words she ever says or that are recorded in scripture. Listen, John chapter 2, verse 5 says this. His mother saith, they're at the Cana wedding feast. And his mother, Mary, saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith, do it. It's like a true mother, isn't it? To me, it's like an Italian mother. Whatever he says, do it. I love it. Whatever Jesus says unto you, do it. And in my mind, and ringing again, is, be it unto you according to his word. I love it. That's the last thing she says. So for all those who venerate Mary, check out her last words. Well, what does Jesus say to do? Then look up what Jesus says to do. Then you'll find that all the attention that Mary's getting is anti what Jesus says to do. I think Mary's a wonderful woman. But be it unto us according to his word. So Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel is an announcement to her that she would be carrying the Son of God. She responds, be it unto me according to thy word. She responded with simple faith. Let it be unto me. And all that Gabriel, who represents the Lord, it's the Lord's word that Gabriel brings, and all that he had spoken. How would we have responded if we were in Mary's place? What would we say here if we were in, you know, guys, I don't know if you have to answer this, but, I mean, kind of, but what if we were in Mary's place and an angel of the Lord came to us and gave us this announcement and everything, a word from the Lord? Would we agree with the word and then wait for his promise to come to pass? Because, listen, one of the things about this, tough things might surround the word that the Lord has placed within us. Tough things might come with that. He might give you his word, and it might be a tough situation's coming up because of that or around that, because it's the word that the Lord has placed in us. But we have to respond in faith and say here like her, Lord, it will be to me as according unto thy word. And mean it, really mean it. Because the word of the Lord says, he shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that settles it then. It is done. That settles it. The Lord is simply looking for us to stand in agreement with his word. And to bring it to earth, what he has already established in heaven. Bring it down to earth, what he's already established in heaven. His word is established in heaven. Do we realize that? Are we committing ourselves to everything that he's telling us, regardless of the consequences? So I agree with his word, and, you know, don't doubt it. We need to agree with his word. We need to not doubt it. And then watch his will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. Again, let it be according unto me as unto thy word. And Mary is she's in an extremely embarrassing situation. She's saying, bring it on. Let it be unto me as according unto thy word. Now, what's going to happen to her is she's going to be in an extremely embarrassing and difficult position. She's betrothed to Joseph. She's going to have to go and tell Joseph she's going to have a baby. We know that he was going to put her away. But Gabe goes back, talks to Michael, gets another assignment. He comes to Joseph and tells Joseph, chill. It's okay. This is of God. So she's betrothed to Joseph. She faced the stigma of unwed motherhood. Later on, we know the Pharisees approached Jesus, and they gave him a real shot. They said, we're not born of fornication, which was an allusion to him being an illegitimate child. They grew up with that. Imagine growing up in this little town of Nazareth. It's a tough place, and they have this stigma of he's illegitimate. Or they had sex before they were married. Or it was another man's baby or whatever. You know how things can be. They grew up with that too. Joseph would obviously have known that the child was not his until Gabriel told him otherwise. She knew she would be accused of adultery, which was an offense that was punishable by stoning. But she willingly and graciously submitted to the will of God. So this was an expression of the resignation of her to God's will. The will of God. And of faith in the promise as well. Now, to be the handmaid of the Lord is to be submissive and obedient. And it's the same thing as saying, I accept all that is said, and I am perfectly ready to obey all the commands of the Lord. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. You know what? Don't give up on the revival. Don't give up on that. Keep praying for that. I'm praying. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. You know, because at this time for us, the hour is late. It's 3 minutes to midnight right now, the way I look at it. It really is the history of this nation. But God can send revival like he did for Josiah. Judah came to the end of the line and a revival takes place. And I keep asking the Lord, how much longer do we have? This morning I wake up to read that Korea's saying they have a hydrogen bomb they can put on a missile now. Not to scare anybody, but I mean, if they send it over here, it's part of, God's allowed it. But anyway, I mean, how much longer do we really have? And that revival followed the reign of wicked men. It followed the reign of an extremely wicked leader. It was an abomination. I mean, an abomination. And he plunged the nation deeper into idolatry and sin, the king before Josiah. That was just a slip. We need to make sure that our lives are right before God. We need to get in line with what the Word of God says. We're not going to get God to do anything when our lives aren't right in His sight. We need to straighten out our own lives before God. There's no use talking about revival when we're not getting our own lives straight before Him. We're not getting our hearts right before God. When we're right with God, then we can look to the Holy Spirit in a sovereign way. And then we can ask Him to move according to His will. And He brings miraculous birth. He brings miraculous rebirth, we might say. Josiah's revival, it started with a rediscovery of God's Word. Look at, rediscover God's Word. Get into it. I'm going to embarrass the guy right here, but Joe just got into like really digging into the Scriptures, and I could see this change. He's just, I'm really into this, Jim, and I'm really, and it's changed him. He's really dedicating his time to it. He's really putting time into it and getting stuff out of it and spending time with the Lord. And I think it's just great. Rediscover God's Word. It hit Josiah's heart so hard that he, in effect, said, be it unto me according to thy word and my nation. And I'm going to make them. I mean, our leaders probably can't do that. But this king could. And he did. And I like that. And really what he's saying, be it unto me according to thy word, Josiah is saying, as you promised. And I've prayed before. I remember pastors telling me when I was younger and everything, you can pray the promises, claim the promises of God. Sit before the Word of God and pray it out. Lord, you promised this. You could do that. I don't think he takes it wrong. I think he takes it great. If your heart's right. But anyway, let's let it be according unto us as unto his word. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we want to thank you again for your word. And Lord, I pray we have a deeper understanding of it. I pray we would know it with all of our heart, believe it, trust it, and just surrender to it. Because it's all about you. Lord, we have the written word. You're the living word. Lord, wash us in the water of the word. Help us, Father, to understand it. Help us, Lord, to just to be in it. You've given us all we need. All we have to do is do it. And we know what we need to do. Father, I just pray for today that we have a great time of fellowship. We pray that you would bless all the food. We pray, Lord, that we would just enjoy each other's company. I pray we'd meet people we don't even know and make new friends. And Lord, we're going to be with each other in eternity, so we might as well. And Lord, thank you for all you're doing. Thank you for all the blessings this week. There were many. Lord, you are an awesome God, like we sang earlier. You are tremendously awesome. We love you. We thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.